today, here's kind of where I feel led. Our campus is very much centered around family. There's so many families and family dynamics at our church. It's the root of many, many things. We have young couples. We have step parents. We have grandparents. We have guardians. We have foster moms, adoption. We have all of those things going on. And there's this dynamic that's a culture of our church that the Creek is very strong on. Today, what we want to look at, I feel led to speak upon the dynamics of the family and what a gospel-centered family looks like. We're going to zoom in on that. The family that God kind of, that he blesses, where the house that he builds, what does that look like, right? What are the dynamics since he created the family dynamics? That's what we're going to zoom into today. So we'll be uncovering some family. For some of y'all, that might be a good thing. Some maybe not. But as a family, my dynamics of my family, some of you guys know because you know my story. Some of you don't. I'm married. I've got four kids. Two are out of the home and two are in the home. And man, one thing I've learned in my life is I was a father for about 10 plus years before Christ, right? And then I'm a father for 10 plus years after Christ. So I didn't grow up in church. I wasn't a pastor from birth. I didn't grow up in Christ. He rescued me kind of midway through my fatherhood. So I think I've got pretty good life experience on what it looks like to build the house upon me, where I'm the Lord of my house, and then what it looks like to be to live in a home that the Lord has built. I've got some experiences. I want to share with you some of those today, some good and some bad, and I'll share a bad one with you. When my daughter, my oldest daughter, Maddie, was 5 years old, parent fail here coming, birthday party at the YMCA. She's 5 years old. Big day for a five-year-old girl. She's just excited. It's all about her. She's been talking about her birthday for, you know, weeks and weeks, getting ready for it. Getting family, friends, cousins, everybody's coming in. And we get one of these bounce houses, these jump things inside the Y. And it's in the building. And these kids are having an amazing time. And Maddie looks so pretty. And she's got this white, perfectly white shirt on. It just looks beautiful. And she's just dressed up, looking all great. And these kids are jumping up and down in the zone. It's a birthday party. It's kind of what they do. So they're just kind of jumping up and down. It's just one of those standard ones. It doesn't really have any bells or whistles. It's just, let's just jump up and down. Well, they're probably having the time of their life in that thing. But I'm looking at it, I'm like, okay, this is really boring. I can infuse some kind of excitement into this bounce house. It's got to get more creative here. Let's make this more exciting. How can I do that, right? I'm getting a little devious. I want to stir it up a little bit. That's what I do. So I get around this outside of this bounce house, and I start rocking this thing back and forth. And I'm pushing from all four sides, and the kids are just flopping all over each other, and they're banging up against, they're hitting each other, and they're just loving it, laughing, having a great time, and it seems to be pretty cool. No one's hurt yet. So now it's a party. Now it's really going. Well, the problem is that Maddie's cousin was in there with her, and her cousin's got this huge cranium. I mean, she's got this massive head, and I'm pushing back and forth, and I launch Maddie across the bounce house, and her cousin with the huge cranium collide. Head meets nose on Maddie, and it pops her nose. It's a fountain of blood sprayed everywhere. I mean, it's just going, it's dripping everywhere, it's spraying, and they take her out of the bounce house, and they're walking, around the bathroom, and there's just blood driplets. Kids are freaking out. There's this blood bath, and I'm like, happy birthday. I immediately I'm convicted, right, by the Cali spirit. She looks at me, and she's looking at me. She's just got this look, and she's just like, I can't believe you, man. I can't believe it. She's got this look. She's got this thing that she does with her eye. And she could put her eyebrow up and like look at you. It's wicked. And she's just staring at me, and it's been known to like pierce the soul. And I'm just like, God's sovereign, right? I mean, it's planned to happen. No, I didn't do that. But it's just this idea that I just had this major dad fail that day, you know? And she's like, this is the guy leading my family? Really? God, come on. So a miserable failure that day. And I still make mistakes all the time as a dad. We all do, because parenting is hard. We make mistakes all the time. Some of you maybe have pulled in the parking lot this morning and you drug your kid out of bed, right? They didn't want to come today. You're pulling them, or some of them you're pulling by their arms and legs and whatever they're doing on the floor, and you drive down here in the car and you pull them out of the car, and some of you are cussing your kids verbally and some of them are cussing it just in your heads. It doesn't leave your mouth. But you're like dragging them in here, and then you walk in the door and somebody says, "How are you doing today?" And you're like, "Great, thanks." You know, and really you're just internally, you're like, "Oh my God, just go to class. I'm wait to drop this kid off." Man, there's no perfect parents. You're in a safe place today is what I'm kind of getting at. It's a hard, messy thing to do. And by me even really talking about the word family today, for some of you, when I say family, it brings up pain and discomfort, and bad memories, right? And then for some, if I say the word family, they experience joy and great memories and blessings and that kind of side. So today, I've got this challenge of really to comfort the disturbed and then to disturb the comfortable on that side as well. I want to stir up those things in us today and not necessarily convict us of being bad parents, because we all make mistakes, but to hopefully reveal that God would reveal the inadequacies that we have as parents, and then we would just let him clean those things up in our life. How does a gospel-centered family look like? What's the DNA? What's the blueprint? God gives us this blueprint today in Psalm 127. So that's where we're kind of headed. He created the family dynamics. He says it needs to look this way. And when it looks this way, it is good. It is my way. So that is where we're going to dive in today. That's what we want to look at as we break into Psalm today. If you do not have kids, all right, you're like, "Man, I don't have any kids. You're not talking about me." Don't check out, because one day you will, and you need to prepare now. You need to know what a family that God blesses looks like right now so you can plan and prepare. I wish someone would have done that with me before. Some of you are like, "Okay, I've had kids. I've already raised kids. I don't have kids anymore. I'm a grandparent now." You are a vital part in your grandparents' or your parents' grandkids' lives. Of shaping them and molding them. Some of you spend more time than some of the parents, to be quite honest. And you play an intricate role in shaping and molding kids. Some of you are leaders in kids' ministry, youth ministry in some kind of way. God grows his children in the garden of the church, and you're a part of that process. You're helping shape and you're molding, even though you're not the parent. So you're a part of this as well. There's step-parents, right? There's foster parents. There's primary caregivers. There's single moms. There's single dads. There's dual parents. We're all a part of this kind of thing. And then if you're kind of saying right now, okay, no, on any of those, I don't have any kids in my life. I'm not a part of any kids. I'm not walking with them. Then I would encourage you to come see me after, because VBS is in 2 weeks, and I'll find some for you. I'll help you. All right, they need some. They're desperate. So we would all say that we want God to bless our families. No one in the room would say, "I don't want God to bless my family." All right, so we'll take that blessing all day long. But the problem is that when we walk in, sometimes some of our postures is like, "Okay, God's trying to take things from me. I go to church and they talk and I read scripture, and God's trying to take things away from me. I like being the parent of my home. I like to be in the Lord of my home. I like to do it my way." And you come in with closed fists, closed posture, and you say, "God, you can't take this from me. I want to parent my way." I want to let you know that our God is not the taker of life. He is the giver of life. And when you do it and you build a home upon him, he blesses that home and he shows you what true life really is. So that's what we're going to look at today. Psalm 127. Before we dive in, let's pray before this passage this morning. God, we thank you for the dynamics of the family, the beautiful picture of a family that you've created to be in community. God, very early on in Genesis, you lay out the picture that we are to be fruitful and multiply, in this dynamic of multiplying your glory, not just to have children, not just to multiply in numbers, but to multiply in your glory. God, help us to show today through the reading of Psalm 127 what a picture of a gospel-centered family looks like. And God, I pray that we would not fight you, when you want to shape and mold and reveal our inadequacies as parents, God, that you would just clean them up and we would pursue the progression of becoming better stewards of the kids that you've given us. We love you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Psalm 127. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Psalm 127. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on our screen. If you don't have a Bible, you can come back at Christmas, and we'll let you go through the lost and found box. All right? Psalm 127. This is Solomon speaking. He says, a song of ascents, a song of Solomon. It's unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to late rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. A couple of things about this passage that we're going to see is that he's speaking about the house of the Lord. All right, at two occasions, building the house upon the Lord. This can mean a couple of things in Old Testament, depending on the contextualization. All right, it could mean the house of the temple, the holy temple of God, the presence where they would worship, or it could also mean the nation of Israel, all right, as a whole, the house of God. Well, in this specific context, this is speaking about the home, the household, the creation of our families, because we see in verse 3 of where the children come into the place. So that's how we know that he's talking about the house of our homes, where the discipleship process starts. The home he wants to build is our own homes and our own households today. So here's what we see also clear in this passage already, is that God clearly is the builder of the home. He wants to be the builder. He wants to be the one to which the house is built on. Not us. Not our parenting techniques. Not the bestseller at Barnes & Noble. Not the family therapist. Not the family counselor that you go to. Right? No cool thing that you've read. Not Oprah. Nobody is shaping and nobody's building us up in the parenting world other than God. He wants to be the shaper, the builder of this home. We know that completely. But here's what happens. Many times as parents, we like to take over. And if we try to take over our parenting and we try to parent our kids apart from the Lord, it always fails. Now, here's what I want you to know. We try a lot of extra ways to do. We try to work harder. I'll be more strict. I'll try discipline. I'll read a new book. I'll try to do all of these things. And we'll try to shape our kids, to mold them in such a way to get them to conform to God's holy standard of living. But they do not have Christ. They don't have the power of Christ in them. So here's what happens when we try to do that. The same thing can be said if we try to either, let's say we're pouring into our kids at our church. If we're trying to get them to conform to Christ without Christ, or a lost person in your life, right? You've got some person who's just living, man, they're just living a completely rebellious lives. And you try to get them to conform to God's standard of living, it doesn't work without Christ. And here's this illustration I'm going to show you guys. When we as parents, we try to do this on our own, here's what happens. I've got my child. Here's the child, this metal rod, and I take it. And this, like I said, this applies to anybody else that we're trying to get them to conform without the gospel, changing the heart to make it pliable. We as a parent will take this, and we will take this child that's very rigid, that's very hard, that's very unchangeable and unmovable, and we'll put our hands on them. And what we do is we start to apply pressure. We want to create an internal change by applying an external pressure. And that doesn't work. We try to shape and we mold and we bend. We bend and we bend harder and harder and harder. And it appears that we are conforming. That they're conforming to God's righteous standard. They're staying away from bad. They're doing good. They're doing all of these things. But what happens is eventually me as a parent, my hand's going to slip. My hand's going to come off. I'm either going to let it go myself or my hands are going to slip when I'm not watching. And what happens to my child? They bounce back to the original position because their heart was never changed. Someone's not looking, right? I'll conform while you're looking at me. I'll be hypocritical. I'll try to act like I'm living like a follower of Christ. But the minute you're not looking, boom, hands off. I bounce back to hardness of heart. It never, ever works. The second thing, we as parents, we try to bend so hard. And eventually what happens is that will snap in two and break. And the child says, I'm out of here. I don't want God. I don't want the things of God. I don't want religion. I can't wait to get out of this home. Because the parent has tried to continually mold and shape a child who does not have a heart for God. It's what Martin Luther called the great dilemma of the great commandment. To love God and to love others. Well, the dilemma is you can't do that without the gospel changing your heart. And parents that spend an entire life trying to mold and shape their children to conform to God's standard of living without the gospel making their heart pliable, shapeable, moldable. See, that's what the gospel does. It softens that rigid, hard heart that they were born with, and then the parent could come in, shape, mold into the image of the Son. That's the whole picture. The same thing principle applies. Like I said, when we try to get a lost friend, man, why are you drinking, man, on the weekend? Why are you having sex with your girlfriend? Why are you doing all those crazy things? Well, do they have Christ first? That's what you need to ask yourself. Not that you're conforming to his standard of living, but it starts with the gospel. And you as a parent, you must be an evangelistic parent in your home. From the very early stages of birth, you need to speak of Christ and his redeeming and saving love from the get-go. Because here's the deal. Your precious little ones, they've got bad little hearts from the get-go. And your parenting techniques, your discipline, your new method of time out, everything you could think of, anything parenting-wise, it is all in vain unless the gospel makes the heart pliable. That's what we need to know, all right? So let's keep going. Basically, a picture of this too is trying to parent the sin out of your child is like trying to baptize a cat. All right, grab that for just a moment. That's exactly what it's like. I've been there. I know what it's like. They fight you all the way. All right, they must need the gospel. Let's keep going, and let's go through this passage. We're going to break this down. Some of you are still like, man, how did he bend that metal pole like that? It's amazing. Shake weight. That's all I'll say. All right. So here we go. Let's look at this passage. And here's the way that Solomon breaks up this passage. 1 through 2 is really, he gives us warnings of what a house that's not built on the Lord, that God is not the center, the gospel is not the center of that family. He gives us warnings in 1 and 2. And then 3 through 5, he gives us the blessings of that home. If we let him build it, here's what's coming. So let's go through 1 and let's break it down. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. What we see in this picture, we'll leave this up. There are two builders in the home. Two builders, you see? Unless the Lord builds it, then those who build it. So that means there's two people building this deal. God does not build the home independent of you. He doesn't sprinkle fairy dust and say, okay, God, I'm blessing your family and I'm just going to do my thing. Love me and I'll take care of you. No, he does not do this independent of you. You play a part in the building process. But here's what he does. He's the foundation. Just as if we were building a new structure outside or a new home, the foundation is built first, right? And then from the inside out, the home is built. God is saying, I'm the primary builder. I'm the foundation of this home. You come alongside and dress it up, but I'm the foundation. You don't do this apart from me, and you need me. You can't do this independent of yourself. All right? So in this picture, and after he says that, he says, those who build it in labor, they build it in vain. all their efforts, all their toil, all their parenting methods, all the things that they do to try to shape and parent their children are in vain. Even the good things. As I told you guys, I was a father, you know, 10 plus years before I knew Christ. So I was the Lord of my home. I was it. The scary thing about it is I call myself a Christian. That was the worst part about it, where I was the Lord of it. But here's what I did. Since I built my home looked like this. I called the shots. I spent time shaping and molding my kids to be better athletes, better students at school, how to perform better in front of crowds, how to get accolades. That's what I wanted my kids to do. I was building my own home. And it was all in vain. I taught them how to gain earthly things and spoke nothing of the eternal things. And I've got this sign in my office today. It's a reminder. It's a quote by C.T. Studd. It says, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And everything that I did as a parent to help shape and mold my kids into being better, whatever, insert the blank, it was all in vain. Nothing had eternal value whatsoever. Now, did I teach them some principles of how to be a good steward of money, or you got to get a job and you got to work hard for things, and man, how do you be a better athlete? Teaching my kids how to play sports. Those are okay things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when those things become God things, then they become bad things. And that was my passion. That was my pursuit. I was building the home, not God. When God builds the home, he's at the centerpiece of everything. And nothing else teaching your children is more important than Christ and Christ crucified. You more passionate about teaching your child how to throw a ball, to score a goal, to make the cheerleading squad, your grandchild? Are you more passionate about them being on stage at a play than you are about them knowing Christ and Christ crucified? Then your passion is misplaced. And Solomon says it's all in vain. He must be at the centerpiece of all, and he must build the home. Then he goes on and he says this. He says, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." He paints this picture of warfare. All right, there's a watchman involved now. So that means we must need protecting. If you are a follower of Christ, you should feel at war every day of your life. You shouldn't feel a peace in the world. You should feel a peace with Christ because you have him. But the world that you live in today, there is no peace. And there won't be peace until Christ returns. It's a battle zone. It's a war zone. And he's saying here is that if you try to be the watchman of your children, I'll protect them. They won't do drugs. Don't have sex before marriage. Stay away from these bad people. You don't want to go over there. If you think you are the watchman of your child and you stay up way over and over again and you think you will protect them better than the ultimate watchman of God himself, who never sleeps, he never shuts down, he's always on the watch. When you try to be the watchman, he says it's all in vain. You preach Christ in your home. You put him at the center of everything. And your children, out of a new transformed heart, make decisions in this world because of Christ and not because of you. If it ends with you as a parent, a guardian, a step-parent, then you failed. You are not the authority in their life. Christ is. And you must do nothing but preach Christ as the ultimate father in your home from the minute to go. Because here's the deal, they're not yours. They're his. You are stewarding God's children until you return him to his rightful owner. That's what we do. And we need to cease trying to be the protectors and we point him to Christ. And let's keep going. And he says that it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And we see here is that this idea of parenting is a tireless job. It never ends. You're going, you're nonstop. You're trying to provide for your family. I got to work extra jobs. I want to put in extra job. I want to travel here. I want to go here. I want to continue to work to provide for my kids. That's a biblical principle, by the way. You do need to provide a home and shelter for your children. Because of the inherited sin in the garden, we have to work for those things now. That's part of the deal. But the problem is so many people have mistaken this work and this labor for needs, and they're laboring for greeds. I got to have this. I got to have this new job. I've got to have this new flat screen. I've got to have this new car. I've got to have this new home. My kids have got to go to the best schools. It's not good enough. I'm supposed to provide, right? Some of you come from a generation where the way that you show that you love and care for your children is to provide them with all these earthly needs. Raise them up. Teach them to work hard. Put clothes on their back, food in their stomachs. I've done a good job. You should do those things. But when those things become ultimate and you're away at work, toiling away so you can send your kids to a Christian school or to take your kids on the best vacation because they work so hard, if you forsake the gospel being the centerpiece of your home, and you're doing all these busy things, and you're confusing activity with productivity, then it's all in vain. Enjoy a vacation. You need to do those things. Get your kids into Christian school. That's great. But if you are forsaken Christ at the center of all things, and you're so gone all the time with your busyness of life that you can't stay at home and disciple your children, then your passion is misplaced. And there's so many people that have this mindset that work harder. Work harder. I got to work harder to get the fruit of my labor. And I'm doing a good thing. I'm providing for my kids. I mean, what's the problem with that? And what we do is we end up longing for rest. And we never get it. It just never, ever stops until we die. Right? Parent, you know what I'm talking about. You can't find rest. I'm talking from the moment that they're born. It's hard to get. So then Solomon speaks into this. He says that for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, this is not talking about the Sunday afternoon nap that you guys are getting ready to get in about an hour. All right? He's talking about metaphorically rest. The rest that you can never find as a parent because you're constantly running your children around to practice, to school, to play in the flute, to this competition, to that, out of town, in town. The rest that you cannot find in your life because you've confused activity with productivity for the Lord. You can't find rest. He says, he gives to his beloved sleep. I'll give you the rest. You can't find it because you've got so much busyness going on in your life. There's no margin for it. Right? And some would come in today and they're not serving their church. And you'd say, do you know what my week looks like? You obviously don't know, RC. When you talk about serving, I'm a PTO mom. I coach my son's baseball team. I work two jobs. Right? I'm doing all these great things to provide for my family. And you say, there's no way I could come in there and serve my church. I'm too tired. I don't have any rest. I'm going to use Sunday as my rest. It's the Sabbath, right? I'm not serving on the Sabbath. What are the things in your life that you are so busy at? And are those things built, the house that's built upon the Lord, or are you building that home with busyness? Man, this is a day, an opportunity to not convict, but to bring those things up that we would not let fight God on these things. Am I doing these things? Who's building my home? Honestly. And that's what we pray for today, is to clean up these inadequacies that we have, that he would shape and mold us. That's the response of a follower of Christ. Not to fight God, but to say, just shape me, mold me. I repent of this and I repent of that. That's what he's saying. All right, so here we go in verse 3, because he's taking a turn to a different direction in this. Let me catch up with you guys. But before we do, hold on before we go to 3. So here's what I want to give you a picture of a house that's built upon the Lord. All right, there's a few things. It's not exhaustive, but there's some few things that are foundational that need to be present to have a house that's built upon the Lord. Let's get practical. The first one would be conversion. Your conversion from death to life. and that is only through Christ. So you're going to build a house on the Lord? You got to have Jesus. That's basically what that's saying. You must have Christ at the centerpiece. Some of you, maybe you're in a home where mom's a Christ follower, dad's not. Dad's a Christ follower, mom's not. I pray for those families daily. Because I know that a house built upon the Lord must take two parents, two guardians, two grandparents, two step-parents, whatever the case is, that has conversion, that has experienced Christ. Because if they've experienced Christ, then they're going to pour Christ into their children. And when that's off balance, we start building the house upon us. And something else that needs to be in the home is conversation. Conversation about the Lord. Do you speak of Christ in your home? Take Sundays out. Take it completely out of the equation. Look at your life the other 6 days a week. Is Christ the centerpiece of your home? Does every decision that you make flow through gospel lenses? How I'm going to spend my money. How I'm going to spend my time. Right? How do I speak to my children? Am I running that through the filter of Christ? Is this God honoring? A conversation in the home, not beyond that Sunday and beyond that nighttime prayer at the dinner table. Beyond that, do you speak of Christ in your home? Saturate your home with the Word. Another piece of that is church. Church is a piece. If your house is built upon the Lord, it must have church. As I mentioned earlier, God grows His children in the home and in the garden of the church. It takes a church to raise our children. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You want your children being raised in the church. People, all right? They're raised in Christ with the church. Don't get those two confused. The goal is not to raise your kids in church. It's to raise them in Christ. The church does that with you. It willingly partners with you. Jesus and His church are symbiotic. You can't love Jesus and hate His wife, no matter how ugly and nasty she can be sometime, right? They're symbiotic, and it takes a church to do that. All right, so let's go to the transition in the passage, because now He's given us the warnings. Now He's going to give us the blessings of a home that's built upon the Lord. You get these things, all right? And three, here we go. Behold, truly, truly, this is that stamping statement. Listen up. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. This is basically saying that children are a gift from the Lord, their reward. All children born in this world are gifts from God. There are no accidental births. No one here today is by accident present. You start to believe that, you think you won't have value. God is the giver of life. And the gift of life is always a gift, excluding the method of potential conception. Maybe that child was not conceived in a design by God. But the life that was created is a gift from God. And He has given it to you, this child, as a steward of His gift. He says, you shape them, you mold them, you train them. They're mine. I'm the Father. I'm the perfect Father. You don't love your kids more than I do. Right? You're going to return them to their rightful owner, me. But right now, you are stewarding the children. It says they're all gifts. So we get that. We get the gift premise. We understand that. For some of you, maybe you've got children. You're like, they're not a gift. You don't know my child. They're gifts. All right? When your baby has one of those 3 a.m. mustard blowouts in their diaper, and you're like, God, I don't think this is a gift right now. Are you kidding me? They're gifts. They're all gifts. So he sees this picture of this gift. Now he goes to a different picture. Now they have to have a purpose. They're not just accessories in our life. They're not just additions in our life. They're not trophies in our life. Now, I mean metaphorically and also physically, because some parents like to put trophies up, but things that the kids did for my purpose, my glory, this makes me look good. They won this competition. They won this tournament. That's not the purpose of children. They have a purpose by their Father, their eternal Father. And here's what he says that they are. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. okay, our kids are like gifts. Kids are like rewards. Now you just said they're like arrows. What are you talking about? What does he mean? What is Solomon talking about being arrows? We see a warfare picture. As again, like in verse 2, we talked about the watchman, right? And now we see enemies at the gate. And now we know arrows in the hands of a warrior. There's this wartime picture that we're seeing. And he says, now our kids are like arrows. All right, think about how an arrow is made. An arrow, you go back in the woods and you gather a piece of wood. When you pick up that piece of wood to make the arrow, it's crooked. It's bent. It is not true and it is not straight. It does not have a purpose. It's just a stick. Just like us, as we are born into this world, we're bent. We're crooked and we must be shaped and we must be molded and we must be crafted to be straight, to be true and have a purpose. So your children are like arrows. So there's three things that I want you to know about these arrows. Arrows, number one, they must be shaped and they must be molded. All right? They have to be. If they don't, they're of no use. We must imprint upon them a shaping and a molding after they have Christ in their heart, the power of Christ in them. Now we come alongside. Remember, we don't jump the gun and try to shape it without Christ. Here's what happens. Man, I hear this. And a parent will come up and say, I don't want to push religion on my child. I don't want to push Jesus on them. I don't want to push church on them. I don't want to make them go to VBS. They don't want to. I don't want them to go to camp. They don't really want to. I don't want to push Jesus on them too hard because if they do, they might run away. They might leave and they might never come back. So I just want to love them. I'll share it with them if they ask, but if they don't, I don't want to impress that upon them. Let me tell you what, that drives me crazy. Because here's the deal. Satan does not buy into that line of thinking at all. The world that your child lives in does not buy into that. You turn on the TV, you turn on the radio, you turn on, you go to school, you turn on the computer. Everything in this world is pointing and shaping and molding your child to sin. Sexual immorality, fornication, homosexuality. There's a conspiracy with the media that wants to tell your child that those things are okay. You would be a fool to sit back and say, I don't want to push Jesus on him. And you allow the people at school, the kids, the way they live, you allow them to shape them, but you won't get in the game. Man, last time I checked, the biblical foundation of the structure that God lays out is the kids never call the shots. Never. They were parents on their own. They wouldn't need parents. They're kids for a reason. They need parents. They need shape. They need molding. They need discipline. They need carving. But because of the family dynamic breakdown in our culture today, the structure has broken down so much that we have these parents floating around that say, I don't want to come down on them too hard because then they're going to love dad more than they love me. Well, they're going to love mom. They're not going to come over to my house on the weekends because I'm trying to squeeze them and tell them to love God and discipline them, which is a biblical thing. Man, you better shape and mold your kids because if you are not, someone else is. The second thing, an arrow must have aim and it must have direction. If an arrow has been made straight and true, and its purpose is to engage in the kingdom, the battle for the kingdom, and it only sits in the quiver and never has an aim and never has a purpose, that arrow is useless. And it must be given direction and given purpose. I remember in student ministry a few years back, a parent coming to me and said, hey, man, my daughter, she's really just kind of fell off the deep end lately. She's really just kind of following a dark, dark path. She's dressing a different way. She's dating this boy that does not love Jesus. And she's listening to bad music. And she's hanging around with bad people. And she's just, man, I really don't know what's going on with her. I've raised her in church. She's faithful and coming. But, man, she's really headed down a pathway that is dark and destructive in her life. I don't know what to do. RC, tell me something. What can I do? And I said, well, if I can be bold with you, I'll let you know what I think. He said, yeah, right, go ahead and share that with me. I said, your family sits on the sidelines. Sure, you faithfully come every week and you sit in the seat, but then you check out. You're not in the game. You're not, there's no purpose in your family. There's no aim with your child. And what has happened is she lives in a world that has given her purpose at her schools, and it's telling a more adventurous story than you are about your faith. She's been captivated by the world because you didn't give her aim, you didn't give her purpose, and your family sits on the sidelines. Well, the good part about that story is shortly after that family, dad kind of leads the way and says, man, we're going to get involved in a local ministry. I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to get our family involved in a purpose. Beyond sitting in a seat Sunday, I want to get in the game of ministry. And he starts to partner with a local ministry, getting involved and serving and walking through that. And then now the daughter starts to hear what's going on. She's like, what are y'all doing over there? I want to be a part of that. So she starts coming in saying, well, what about this? Or can I do this? Can I be a part of this? And she starts to slowly get involved. And all of those things that she was doing slowly begin to melt away. All of those things that she had walked away from in church, they start to come back in because she had been captivated by a greater purpose, a greater understanding. She was no longer a sideline sitter. She was involved in ministry. She had aim and she had direction. Does your family have aim and purpose? Are you in the game or do you sit on the sidelines? I'll wrestle with that today. The last thing that an arrow must do is it must be released. If it's in the quiver, pulled out, the parent is the archer, it pulls back the arrow on the bowstring of faith. And if it's never released, it's never launched, it does no good. It's not in the battle. It's not in the war. Some parents don't like to release their arrows because they think those arrows are theirs. My child. I love my child more than anybody, including God. And I'm not about to let him go in this dangerous world. You're not going across the world on a mission trip. You could stay right here in Smyrna, safe. Stay at home. Live with me till you're 30. I don't know. It's kind of scary. Don't go out there. It's dangerous. You want to protect. You want to build your home. And God says, those are my arrows, not yours. And they are to be launched, released to fight the enemies of this world, the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and Satan. And they are shaped and molded for that purpose and that purpose only. A question that I kind of lay before you guys today as the band comes back out. Man, you gotta ask yourself, who's building your home? Who's the builder of your home? Is Christ the centerpiece of everything that you do as a parent? If it's not, all your labor, all your toil, all your great parenting techniques, all your coaching up of your kids is all in vain. Man, I started praying for these seats, man, this morning before I came in, because I sense and I see families where Christ is not building the home. And on the outside, it looks like that because there's attendance on Sunday. Man, if that's you, man, I pray that you would have a soft heart, that you would not be closed-fisted to these things, that you would truly ask yourself and say, Christ, you are the center of my home, of my life. For some of you, man, you don't know Christ. So you've anxiously and toiled your entire life trying to be the parent of your kids. And you cannot understand, why don't you follow and honor God with your life? Why don't you do what's right and stop doing what's wrong? You will never, ever accomplish this on your own. All of your efforts in vain without Christ. So if you want to know how Christ can be the builder of your home, come talk to me. I'd love to talk with you. I got years and years of experience doing it both ways, where I was Lord and where Jesus is Lord of my home. I could talk all day about that. I'd love to do that with you guys. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you are the builder of our homes. That we are so helpless. We are so inadequate. We are not good without you being the centerpiece of our home. The gospel that gives life to us. God, I pray that we are a family from the parent to the grandparent to the leaders of kid to the step parent, the guardians, the foster parents, everyone in the room that has an influence in shaping and molding our kids, that we would put Christ at the center of all that we do, that we would leave them thirsty to know Christ and to not know good parenting techniques and wrongs and rights. God, shape and mold the hearts this morning. I pray they're softened to let you do that and mold us and shape us. We love you. Thank you for teaching us this morning the blueprint of your family. We love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.